As Jared said, I invite you to open your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm, one of the best known passages in all of the Bible. And tonight we want to look at this and examine it together. We want to see contextually what it says, and we want to see what it says about Jesus as well. Thank you so much for being here. It is a blessing to be able to be here, to be able to worship with you all, to be able to present these lessons before you all. Thank you for having enough interest in the things of God that you wanted to come out and be a part of this. There's so many local people, in spite of the fact that it's been great effort. Some of you invited every single night, and we appreciate that. But if you could only make it one time, we are thankful that you are here. And it was good to be able to be with you and to eat in your homes this week. Thank you for that. I know a couple of times this week, there were even single guys that invited me over. Now, they did much better than I would have done as a single guy. After 38 years of marriage, now I have trouble boiling water. I have trouble doing that properly. So even as a married guy, if I was the one fixing it, you'd be in bad shape. But thank you very much for all of you who did that. It's been a blessing to be with Luke and Becky and Jared. And it has been their home and Aaron's former home. And no, Jared and Becky, now it's closer to 30 years than it is 20. And when he was preaching at Pleasant View and White Bluff, and they've been very kind and very good friends, and thank you very much. Thank you for your kindness and hospitality. I do appreciate so many of you asking about my father and father-in-law, and I appreciate Dan mentioning them tonight. Just remember them occasionally in prayer. Thank you for that. And I was going to mention, too, that I have a podcast on the book of Psalms. It's just called Carefully Examining the Text. I think if you just push Carefully Examining the Text, it can come up. But I've got an introduction to the Psalms, and I've got the first 62 Psalms. Now, if you click on that, and it tries to charge you something, that's not the website. Because this should be absolutely free, and it's worth every single penny of it. So, but if that can help you, it's about 20-minute reviews of each psalm, then let it do so. And I'm sorry for that bit of self-advertising, but it's just a way to try to keep you in the text. I know there's more things that I should say. But thank you each one for being here. And let's focus on God and His Word. Psalm 23 is described as a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. By the way, notice some things right at the beginning. Pictures the Lord as shepherd. Pictures the Lord as host. It uses very personal terms, my, me, and my. Verses 1 through 3 and verse 6 address the Lord in third person. Verse 4 addresses Him in second person, you and your. But let's read the text. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. First four verses pictures the Lord as shepherd. Verses 5 and 6 picture the Lord as a host inviting us to His table. The Lord is my shepherd is four words in English. It is just two words in Hebrew. And yet, there could be a page of prose that relates what is said in those few words of poetry. What did it mean to be a shepherd? One thing, being a shepherd was not a 9-to-5 job where you clocked in and you clocked out. To be a shepherd, you were on call constantly. And you were where the sheep were. Jacob says in Genesis 31 and verse 40, he is complaining to his father-in-law Laban there. And he talked about how he kept Laban's sheep. He said, by day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night. So to be a shepherd, you were with the sheep 24-7. If they were exposed to the elements, the heat and the cold, so were you. That was just part of being a shepherd. And being a shepherd meant that you cared for every single sheep. And we talked about Luke 15 on Sunday morning. A shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them doesn't show up. He goes and looks for that one that is lost. If you were a shepherd, you worked long hours in difficult conditions and you were concerned about every single sheep to such a degree that you were willing to risk your life for the sheep. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, David talks about how he was keeping his father's flock. And he said that he had to defend the flock against a lion and a bear. And he said, the Lord delivered me out of the hand of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. So they risked their lives fighting deadly predators who were seeking to kill the sheep. And if you were a shepherd, that meant you picked up your sheep and you carried your sheep to safety. Isaiah 40 verse 11 shows that. Look over at Psalm 28. Psalm 28 verse 9. The Bible says, save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Be their shepherd and carry them. A shepherd, when the sheep were weak, when the sheep didn't have the strength to go on, the shepherd carried the sheep. Now, all of these things and many more are involved in the idea that the Lord is our shepherd. All of these things relate to what God does for us, and more so, because there's no human illustration that adequately describes everything about our infinite God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I will not be in need. Because the shepherd's going to provide all the needs of the sheep. But let me tell you this. I want to tell you your greatest need. My greatest need is for the shepherd himself. That's our greatest need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture and leads me beside the quiet waters. In Palestine, it's very difficult to find green pastures. but the shepherd leads the sheep to an abundance of food. He leads them to the green pastures, and he leads them beside quiet waters. It said, he restores my soul. That phrase in verse 3, he restores my soul, is the same as Psalm 19, verse 7. 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The law of the Lord restores our soul. Here, the Lord as our shepherd is pictured as restoring our soul. That word soul could be translated life, it could be translated breath, but it simply indicates he restores us in all that we are. He refreshes our being. He gives us all the strength that we have. And he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He guides us in righteous paths. And he guides us in righteous paths for his name's sake, for his glory. God is often said to do things in the book of Psalms for his name's sake. Look just over at Psalm 25. In Psalm 25, verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. For your name's sake. I was reading yesterday in Isaiah 48, in Isaiah 48, in verses 9 to 11, in Ezekiel 36, beginning with about verse 16. In those passages, Isaiah 48, 9 to 11, Ezekiel 36, beginning with verse 16, God emphasizes how he's going to bless the people. He's going to do good to the people. He's going to pour out all his blessings upon Israel for his name's sake, to show what an awesome God he is. And God, as the shepherd, guides us in paths of righteousness for his glory. When we walk in God's way, when we listen to God's will, when we submit to his word, and we do what God would have us to do, God's name is glorified. Now verse 4 has led to this verse being a favorite funeral text. When Jared and Becky were in Middle Tennessee, and I was living in Fairview, Tennessee much of the time, the funeral home that we would often attend in Franklin, they would print Psalm 23 on every obituary as they handed them out at the funeral home. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And you know, valley of the shadow of death is one word in Hebrew. The valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me. And your rod and your staff comfort me. Derek Kidner wrote a couple of brief commentaries on the book of Psalms. And he stated in this verse, only the Lord leads a man through death. All other travelers turn back, or all other shepherds turn back, and the traveler must go alone. I want you to think about that statement. What is your shepherd in life? What is directing your path? What is calling the way that you go? Only the Lord as shepherd will lead us through death. All other shepherds are going to turn back. And we're going to have to make that journey all by ourselves. But the Lord as shepherd walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, some of you all are much more qualified to speak about that, having lost mates, having lost children. All I can do, I can't appeal to you to listen on the basis of my experience. I can only try to point you to what God said. Somehow He is with us in the darkest moment and walks with us through our deepest pain and provides us comfort and shelter that no one else can. If you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, let me recommend the Lord as the shepherd. Give yourself absolutely to Him. Now, also, another image in this passage. In verse 5, the image kind of changes. And the Lord is not pictured here so much as shepherd, but the Lord is a host, and we are pictured as eating at His table. Now, I put on the slide Luke 7, verses 44 through 46. The reason I put this is in this passage, Jesus is eating with the Pharisee Simon. And Jesus shows some of the things that hosts were expected to do for their guests. Listen to some of these things He says. Turning toward the woman, He said to Simon, Jesus said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I have come in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with perfume." What did a guest do for a host? In this passage, He gave him water to wash his feet. He gave him a kiss of greeting and also anointed his head with oil. Now, only that last thing is mentioned in Psalm 23 in verse 5. But the point is, we are invited to eat at the Lord's table as a guest. And the Bible tells us, "You have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies." God is honoring us among those who have mocked us, among those who have ridiculed us. God is exalting us, and God is showing that we are His children. And God promises us, just as verse 1 and 2 promise us the green pastures and the quiet waters, so in the same way, verse 5 promises a table where our head is anointed with oil and our cup is running over. God's blessings are abundant. God provides us with everything that we need. Everything we need. And the Bible says, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, I want to particularly look at that word translated pursued or followed. This is in verse 6. Verse 6. "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me, will pursue me all the days of my life." Now, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 21. Proverbs 13, verse 21 talks about the consequences of sin following us or pursuing us. Same Hebrew word. Joshua 10, verse 19 talks about an army, a hostile army, pursuing or following your foes. Did you see what was doing and pursuing him? Both of those cases, you see people being pursued by bad things. In one case, you're pursued by an army that's about to kill you or trying to kill you. In another case, you've done wrong, and it's as if those consequences of sin are pursuing you and chasing you. But when we are eating at the Lord's table and we are subjects of the Lord our Shepherd, notice what is pursuing us, what is chasing us in verse 6. It is God's goodness and God's loving kindness. We're not being pursued in this particular case by the consequences of sin. We are not being pursued by a hostile enemy that is seeking to kill us. We are being pursued by God's goodness. We are being pursued by God's loving kindness. And none of us are able to outrun those. Thank God for that. Surely, His goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. May we never outlive God's loving kindness and goodness. And He said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to tell you, when we preach, the biblical text is always greater than we are. That text is greater than my ability to explain it. Let me just encourage you to keep reading it, keep pursuing it, keep studying it, keep thinking about it. But at this point of the lesson, what we want to stress is how Jesus fulfills the picture of Psalm 23. Jesus fulfilled Psalm 37, we said Sunday night. Jesus fulfills Psalm 8. We stressed on Monday night. And Jesus fulfills also this picture of the Good Shepherd. Let me illustrate. First of all, in Isaiah 53, which the Ethiopian eunuch was reading, as we talked about Wednesday night, but in Isaiah 53, the Bible says, we are all like sheep who have gone astray. One characteristic of sheep is they get lost easily. They wander away easily. We, as people, are compared to sheep who get lost easily. He, on the other hand, is compared to a lamb who suffered without protest. When we have this image of a shepherd, we are sheep who get lost, who are disoriented, who cannot find our way, and He is the sheep who suffers without protest, without complaining, without whining. Now, do you know, let me retort question, do you know there's only one miracle besides the resurrection of Jesus that is mentioned in all four Gospels? Only one of them. And that miracle is the feeding of the 5,000. Feeding the 5,000. Now, it's in all four Gospels, but I want you to look, if you would, at Mark 6. Mark 6. The feeding of the 5,000. In Mark 6, verse 34, the Bible says, when Jesus went ashore, He saw a large crowd and He felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things. So as Jesus sees these followers of His, He feels compassion on them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. Okay, look at verse 39. In verse 39, the Bible tells us he commanded them, when he is commanding his disciples to give them something to eat, the Bible says he commanded them to sit down by groups on the green grass. You know, only Mark mentions the green grass there. All of them mention this event, as we've already illustrated, but only Mark mentions the grass is green. And only Mark mentions that Jesus felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Even though Mark doesn't allude to the Old Testament as frequently as Matthew did, Mark is showing us that Jesus is fulfilling the picture of the good shepherd of Psalm 23 who has his sheep feed in the green pasture. Jesus is the good shepherd. But he says it more directly in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus said in verse 7, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear their voice. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd," verse 11 says. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." In verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." And he states again in verse 15, "Even the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." He says the same thing in verses 17 and 18. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Remember early in the lesson, we talked about some things that a shepherd does, and one of the things a shepherd did is he stood up and protected the flock against dangerous predators. He stood up and protected the flock against even lions and bears. But generally, when the shepherd stood up against a lion or a bear, he lived to tell the story. David said, "God delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine won't be any different." They lived to tell the story. Jesus not only is willing to lay down his life for the sheep, he did. Regardless of the passage, regardless of the subject we're studying, the Bible keeps coming back, connecting death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Just look in Bible study for how that's done. Just look for how that's done. And you see it right here. As the good shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. Now, one more passage on this idea of shepherd. In Revelation 7, in verse 15, "For this reason," Revelation 7, verse 15, "For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His holy temple, and He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They will hunger no more, nor thirst any more. He leads them in the green pastures, beside the quiet waters. They will hunger no more, nor thirst any more. Nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. The Lamb is their shepherd. And He will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. Jesus, as the good shepherd, doesn't simply lead us to the good water, to the quiet waters right here and now, but He will do this in a greater and deeper and richer sense in eternity, in heaven. He will lead us to the water of life, and He will wipe away every tear from our eye. Have you ever heard people who tell the story of their life, and after all turns out well, after all turns out as a blessing, all the suffering and all the pain they endured to get to the end only enhances the enjoyment at the end. They don't look back at the troubles and difficulties as a curse in the same way, but it only makes the joy greater and higher. And I think in a certain sense, it will be like that in eternity. I don't think we're going to be asking God to explain any problems on earth in eternity. Seeing His presence will be answer enough. As the song we sometimes sing says, just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toil why repay. And sometimes the Bible, and I just mentioned briefly, sometimes the Bible pictures salvation as a great banquet. Pictures salvation as a banquet where a table is prepared and all are invited to the table. It's sometimes called the picture that's in Matthew 8, verses 11 and 12, and Luke 13, verses 28 and 29, the messianic banquet. We sing when all of God's sinners get home. But this is, in effect, all of God's people are brought around the table to enjoy this fellowship meal with God and with Christ. It's described in Revelation 19 as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then He said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are true words of God. I tell you, over years of preaching, I have been blessed to eat at the table with many good people. Many people right here in this audience. Many people in other places. Maybe not the people the world views as the important people. But they are God's people. The people I view as the important people. And I've been blessed to do that. And you've been blessed, probably like that too. But there's going to be a day where all God's people get to eat a greater table. As we sit down, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Matthew 8 and Luke 13 says, at table in the kingdom of God, and our cup will overflow. These blessings, if we follow the Lord as shepherd now, He will provide for us abundantly here and forever. Let us pray. O Lord our God, You're good to us.
You have blessed us so abundantly. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for all the things that we've seen in your word tonight. Lord, I particularly ask your mercy upon any here who may be walking through the valley of the shadow of death. May they see you as their shepherd. And may they cling more tightly to you, knowing that that is our only hope. But we thank you, O God, for the provisions you make for us now. For the provisions that are beyond our ability to grasp in eternity. Thank you. We praise you. Give you glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Friend, it has been a privilege to be with you this week. I don't know that my words have adequately conveyed that. But thank you so much. Thank you so much. And it is a joy for us to worship our God together. There's nothing more awesome that we can do than worship Him. Now, friend, if you know your sin and your guilt, let me stress to you how abundant God's mercy and grace is. God loved you so much that He gave Jesus to die on the cross so that you could be saved. If someone says, I've done so much, I don't know if I can be forgiven. Some of those present in Acts 2 had been guilty, apparently, of shouting, crucify Him! Crucify Him! Because Peter said, this Jesus you crucified, God is made Lord in Christ. They cried out, what should we do? And Peter says, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, and you're willing to repent, to turn the way that you're walking in rebellion to God, to turn back and to walk in submission to Him, if you're willing to repent, if you're willing to be baptized into Christ, to be immersed in water for remission of sins, God will forgive all your sins. Now, if anyone has ever committed a sin worse than some of those baptized on Pentecost committed, I would hate to know what he did. God's forgiveness is open to everyone, and we invite you to come as we stand.